Folks, good morning. Good morning. Lovely to see you this morning. Welcome to St. Phil Road, where we love to gather and worship Jesus, but where things do not always go smoothly. So excitingly, the screens aren't working. Listen, if you're new or you're visiting with us, it's great to have you with us. It's not like this every week, but the screens aren't working and we realize how much we rely on these things and maybe we shouldn't. But what I'm going to do against everything within me, is say, if you've got a mobile phone with you, now's the moment to get it out. If you're on the church Wi-Fi, so much the better. This is the new hymn book, looking at your mobile phone. If you're on a Google, to God be the glory. We're going to sing that together in a moment. Many of you will know the words. We'll just sing along. If you want the words, Google to God be the glory. And we're going to sing those together in a moment. These guys are all right. They've got the words in front of them. They're fine. So you can perhaps listen and sing along as we sing. We'll see how it goes as the morning goes on and what we sing. But have a look at those. We're still going to sing of God's glory together. Let me, as you do that, let me read to you a verse from Psalm 115. Psalm 115 says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Let's pray as we begin, shall we? Our Father God, we have come above all to give you glory. We have come once again to say, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. Holy Spirit, we have come to be renewed by your power and in truth. Father, forgive us where we've made it all about us. Forgive us where we have depended too much on ourselves. Recenter us this morning on you. Fill us afresh with your love. Remind us again of your faithfulness. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a go at singing together. To God be the glory. If you know the words, draw them from your heart and mind. If you don't, draw them from Google or listen to the words as they're sung. Let's stand and sing God's praise.
Thank you.
Brilliant. Well done. Who needs screens, eh? Great. Well, this morning, just as we begin, we're going to be thinking a little bit later in the service where the grown-ups are staying. We're going to be thinking a little bit about truth, about what the truth is and about lies and about how you spot and tell what the truth is, how you know the truth and how you know what is a lie. So, kids, I wonder if you come and join me at the front. Because as you come up, I don't know how good you are at telling what the truth is and spotting someone who's maybe telling a lie, a little bit of a fib. We've got, Gavin's going to come and join me this morning. Gavin, and this must be terrible for his children as they grow up, is an expert on spotting the truth and spotting who's telling lies. Gavin, that's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're a master of spotting truth and lies. Gavin, I wonder, here, I've got the microphone for you. There you go. Gavin, I wonder, just to help us out, could you give us a couple of ways in which we can spot who's telling the truth or what the truth is and what's a lie?
One of the things I do is I actually ask a lot of questions. I ask a lot of questions when I'm trying to tell if someone's telling the truth or telling a lie. But also, when people stop looking at you, generally, you know, when they start looking at the ground and stuff, they're trying to avoid eye contact. That's generally when you know someone's starting to maybe tell a fib or...
So asking a lot of questions, and what happens when you ask a lot of questions? Do you find out that...
Generally, when I ask a lot of questions, these people get nervous, and then they start to actually get wrong what they're trying to tell me, and maybe the initial story that they're telling me starts to fall apart.
So be wary when your mums and dads start to ask you a lot of questions. And it's a giveaway, isn't it? We all know that situation, isn't it? So, Gav, looking at this, the eye contact is there. Yeah. It's looking at your shoes. Anything else, Gavin, we should...
Yeah, sometimes, actually, there's two things. You have to know the person as well. Sometimes people actually try and go too elaborate in what they're saying, and they go into too much detail, because then you wonder, why has he told me that? That wasn't what I asked him. And they go too far into it. But then, on the other hand, sometimes people actually tell you nothing. And then you have to determine whether, is there a reason why they're not answering the question I've asked?
So, thinking about, is people spinning a web, telling a story, adding too much? Ooh, it's worth bearing this in mind. What I thought we'd do this morning, though, is turn the tables on Gavin. So, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Gavin to tell us three things, and two of them, maybe, have you played this game before? I love this game. Three things, and two of them are going to be true, and one of them is a lie. Imagine that. Three things, two of them are going to be true, and one of them is a lie, and we've got to spot which one is the lie. So, Gavin, tell us your first thing.
Okay, the first thing is, when I was on honeymoon, I actually did a bungee jump off the tallest bridge in South Africa. And I think it's called Adrenaline Rise.
Adrenaline Rise.
Yeah.
So, first statement. When Gavin was on honeymoon, he was away with his wife, their first holiday off together. He did a bungee jump off the tallest bridge in South Africa. Have a think. Do you think that's true? Have a look at him. Do you think that's true or not? Gavin, what's the second one?
Okay. The second one, when I had hair. yeah. When I had hair, I actually dyed my hair blonde.
You dyed your
hair? Once. No, only once. But I did dye my hair blonde once.
So, that's the second one. When Gavin had hair. Chris is iffy about that. You've been there, Chris, haven't you? When he had hair, he dyed his hair blonde. Second one. Gavin, what about the third one?
Okay, the third one, as most people know, I am an Everton fan, and they are not a great football team, but the one away match I have been to, Everton actually lost 5-0.
So you went to an away match, and the one match you went to away from home, Everton lost 5-0.
Yeah.
So... Okay, three facts. The bungee jump, the dyed blonde hair, the Everton losing 5-0. Which one do we think? Look, have a chat with the person next to you for a moment. Have a chat with the person next to you. Which one do we think is the lie? Okay. So, are we confident? What do we think? We'll do a hands up. We'll take these one at a time. We'll do a hands up and see what I think. So, if you think this is a lie, you're putting your hand up if you think it's the lie, okay? Put your hand up if you think it's the lie. We'll start with the bungee jump. Who thinks the bungee jump is a lie? There's quite a few people at the back there think that's a lie. Ruben thinks it's a lie. Okay, there's a few there for a lie. There's maybe 20, 25% there, okay. What about the dyed blonde hair? If you think that's a lie, put your hand up. Yeah, I'm going with that. Yeah, dyed blonde hair, okay. Again. What about the Everton losing 5-0? Do you think that was a lie? There's people who go, it was 6 or 7-0, actually. Is that right? Yeah, I don't. Okay. So, Gavin, bungee jump, dyed blonde hair, or Everton losing 5-0. Which was the lie?
The lie was actually Everton lost 7-0.
Oh, see, there we go! There we go! That was the truth. And Gavin, that's helpful because you told us, don't elaborate, don't spin too much, and you went beyond what we thought was possible. Everton, no, 5-0. It's good because I was told when I was younger and I had hair that if I dyed my hair blonde, it would fall out quickly. So I didn't. And that was pretty pointless, wasn't it? Gavin, thank you for that little insight into truth and lies into your life. Well, guys, I just want to carry that on for a moment. Gavin, you can have a seat for a moment. What about if I give you three, just as we end here, because the grown-ups are going to be thinking about this a bit more. What if I give you three statements? I was going to say the three statements on the screen. They're not coming up on the screen. I'm going to give you three statements, and I wonder if you know which one's not true. Which ones are absolutely true, and which one's not. Three, all about Jesus. The first one is this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The second one is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the third one is this. Jesus came just for good people. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came just for good people. What do we think? Jesus is the Son of God. Is that a lie? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that a lie? Or Jesus came just for good people. That's the lie. Well, he came, in fact, for everyone, didn't he? In fact, one of the ways we tell what's true is we have our Bibles. And that helps us to know everything that is good and true. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said he came not just for good people, but for people who have messed up, for sinners, for people who got it wrong, for everyone who recognized. That's really good and true and important for us to know, because sometimes we think, you have to be really good to know Jesus. But actually, the truth is, Jesus came for every one of us, whatever we've done, however we've messed up, and he came to show us his love and bring us into his family. So, we're going to think a little bit more about truth and lies later, but why don't we pray, and then we're going to sing together as well, and I think it's a song we all know, so we're going to go for the words anyway. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth. We thank you that you tell us the truth. We thank you for truth that helps us to know what is right and good and shows us the way. Lord, help us to know what's true about you and in life. Lord, keep us from lies, from believing them, from telling them. Help us to walk in your ways, trusting that you are the one who came for each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing. We're thinking about Jesus and lifting the name of Jesus on high. So we're going to sing, "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High." It's a fairly short, straightforward song. You can look it up on Google, but we can just give it a go anyway and see how we get on. These guys will lead us passionately from the front. Let's stand and sing before you guys head out. Gavin, thanks for all your hard work. It's great to see the words come back up there. Just at this point, let me go over a few announcements just for the week coming up. Our life groups begin again this Sunday and in subsequent days and weeks. You'll see on the announcement sheet where all the groups are over these coming days. They begin back and they're meeting over four occasions just to look at parts of 1 John that go alongside what we're thinking about in the morning. If you'd like to be part of a life group, do come and speak to me about that. But we're praying for every blessing as life groups begin back and enjoy each other's company and learning and growing together over the coming weeks. Next week, the 9th of October. It's communion, but also we've got a couple of guests coming to our service. The 9th to the 16th of October, I don't know if you know this or it's on your radar, but it's Prisons Week, recognizing the work that is done in prisons. And so for something a little bit different, and recognizing that one of our neighbors is Highbank College, just down the road, just neighborly to us. So we've invited the governor of Highbank and one of the staff members. They're going to come and join us next Sunday. And we're going to hear just a little bit from them about what happens at Highbank and think about a little bit about how we can pray for all those who are there. So we'll have a little bit, hear a little bit with the kids still in, and then we'll hear a little bit more when the children have left. Do come and hear what our neighbours have to say and how we can be thinking about and having Highbank on our radar and praying for that place and the people who are there. And then we'll also share in communion later in the service. A week on Tuesday, just a little bit of advance notice, is Tuesday break. So Tuesday the 11th at 2:15, Tuesday break. And it's going to be with the two Johnnies, Messrs. Bell and McLoon. Never has the word Messrs. Been so appropriately used. Messrs. Bell and McLoon, opening our eyes to life for young people today. So Johnny Bell, Johnny McLoon are going to come and help all those come to Tuesday break. And you're more than welcome to come along. Do come along that Tuesday afternoon. Think a little bit about life for young people today. And you'll see, too, that Friday Cafe is on a week on Friday the 14th, and it's back every second and fourth Friday of the month. A couple of other things, too. The Bible for All series began last Thursday. A number of folks, I think, were here and just said how great it was with Marty Cowan thinking about how we got our Bible. That continues this Thursday night, and how to read the Bible with Reverend Dr. Ben Walker, whoever he is. It was sold out last week. There's probably quite a lot of tickets spare this week, but do come along if you'd like to and enjoy the Bible for All course, which I think has and will be great. And then just as a last announcement, and this is for all leaders and helpers of organizations, we're going to have a health and safety and fire safety training session. We're going to do it on Zoom. That's going to be on Thursday the 13th of October at 7 o'clock. For all those, I'm looking, is Trudy around? I can't see whether Trudy's around, but Trudy's doing a session on Zoom on Thursday. So whatever organization you're involved with, it's really helpful and important that you come along just here and be refreshed. We haven't done this for a while, and just health and safety around the buildings and fire safety training around the buildings. It's done on Zoom so that people can join in from wherever they are, and it's not a hassle, but also so that we can record it. So if you can't attend, if you're busy that evening, you can watch the recording. But don't use that as an excuse not to turn up, and I'm sure Trudy will be setting some kind of exam just to test that you have watched it if you're not there afterwards. But you'll see the details on the announcement sheet, so on the 13th of October at 7 o'clock. That's all the announcements and notices. We're going to come to our Bible reading. It was going to be Mike Platts this week. Poor Mike has hurt his knee and not able to be here. So, Mike, if you're watching, we're thinking of you and praying for you. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you've got your devices. I think a lot of people have got their phones, as evidenced earlier on. And you've got some way of following this. It'd be great to have it open and follow it and keep it open, just as we look at it a little bit later. But our readings, as we carry on in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Just towards the end of the Bible there. 1 John 2, 18 to 27. Let's hear God's word. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. But if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We'll think a little bit more about that a little later. But first, Ross is going to come and lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we come before you now, let us do so with a reverence for who you are, our loving Heavenly Father, who is holy and perfect. Lord, we thank you for your word, the ultimate source of truth and authority for all matters of faith, practice and morality. Thank you that even after intense scrutiny over the years that your word has stood firm, your word has prevailed, that out of your love for your people, you chose to communicate to us what you're like and how we may have a right relationship with you. May those of us who know your truth cling to it tightly, whilst also proclaiming it loudly in word and deed. To love like you, Lord, and to strive to be more like Christ will be costly for us as Christians. In a world that seeks to distort truth and reality, that says that truth is defined by the individual, that says you create your own truth, may you grant us the courage as your ambassadors to cut against the grain of society, to be countercultural. And Lord, as we do so, may your name be glorified. And Lord, this morning we think of those further afield and particularly pray for those in the U.S. states of Florida and South Carolina who are suffering the devastating effects of Hurricane Ian. Those whose homes have been destroyed, and in particular we lift up those who have lost loved ones. May they be comforted. May those on the ground be able to administer aid swiftly to those who would need it most. Finally, Lord, we pray for those who are anxious and worried for the months ahead. Those perhaps having to choose between feeding a family and heating a home. For those worrying about whether next month's pay will cover everything. We thank you for charities such as the Trussell Trust and Storehouse, who continue to provide vital supplies to those in need. We pray for them also, as they too perhaps feel the pressure for the increased demand for their services. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would stir up those whose prospects over the forthcoming months are one of a surplus, for whom the cost of living crisis isn't really a crisis for them. We pray that they would consider their position and be prompted to give accordingly. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Just before we come to reflect more on God's word, and thank you, Ross, for leading us in prayer. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing a couple of songs of praise. You're the Word of God the Father, about who Jesus is, and then Jesus, all for Jesus. Let's stand and praise God. Gavin, can I just check, are my slides going to work here? I don't want to break the internet. So, oh, great. Oh, look at that. We'll come back to those. Let's pray. Father God, we We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus, the living word. And Lord, we sing that we are all for Jesus. All our ambitions and hopes and plans are surrendered into your hands. Lord, as we come to reflect on your word, as it points us to Jesus, center us, center our lives, center our passions, center our ambitions on knowing and following Jesus and knowing that you are the one. Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. Reinvigorate that in us, that we may know more and more life together with Jesus. Amen. Maybe you've got that passage from 1 John 2:18 to 27 open in front of you. I wonder, as you listened to the reading as I read it just earlier, or as you have it there in front of you, I wonder if you're hearing or looking at some words in particular and thinking, "Wow, they carry some pictures, they carry some mental associations. They are loaded." I feel like I kind of need a kind of film voiceover for some of these. I can't do that. The last hour. The Antichrist. The anointing. I dare say that Ulster evangelicalism has brought some particular feelings and meanings to these words. Maybe the Antichrist conjures up a prominent evil figure coming to the fore. Maybe the last hour, the very imminent impending end with people being raptured. Are you wondering if you're sure that you're one of the anointed? I remember sitting one night, it must have been 15, 20 years ago, and I was preparing some Bible studies in the book of Daniel, which is pretty kind of, parts of it pretty apocalyptic, thinking about the end of the world. And I was preparing this for a youth weekend. And at the same time, I was in the middle of reading a novel. Perhaps you've ever read the Left Behind novels or seen the film. I don't recommend them, but I was reading it. And so I was reading about Daniel. I was reading about the kind of the end of the world and people. The idea is that some Christians will be taken up by God and the rest will be left behind in a world that's all gone horribly wrong. And at the same time, the Gulf War was just starting, the second Gulf War. And I was sitting in bed with Daniel and Left Behind and the Gulf War going around in my mind. It's quite dark. And I was thinking, for all my rationality, is this it? Is this it? Now, we want to take God's word and what it means seriously. It is the truth. But to do so, we do need to get some good biblical thinking, biblical framework in our minds to understand these ideas properly, rather than getting carried away with them or by them. So let me begin with a diagram, and this is where I'm glad that the screen is working, because I prepared this beautiful diagram, and it was going to involve me walking around a lot and using my arms profusely if this didn't work. But here's a little diagram. You'll know after 3 years that I love a diagram. As the Jews, shaped by the Old Testament, awaited the Messiah, as they had this hope of a Messiah coming, they understood history is divided into two parts. So they talk about the present age, the age in which they lived, in which we live, created by God, but of course affected, distorted by sin and darkness and death. And then they think about the age to come. You can just see it poking out there. The age to come. The kingdom of God that would be brought about by the Messiah when he would come. So there's this present age, and then when the Messiah would come, there'd be the age to come. What we actually see in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, in flesh, into our world, is that there becomes a bit of an overlap between the present age and the age to come. So when Jesus comes, he brings the age to come. His death and resurrection have brought life and light already. It's in our world. But that present age, the one we live in, is still going with all its darkness and sin and death. All the stuff Jesus came to do away with. And when he returns, all of that will be done away with. And there'll be life in all its fullness with no darkness at all. And that, I hope, as you see, with that little overlap in the middle of still being in the present age and its darkness, but with the light and life of Jesus already coming and going to be fulfilled in the future, that makes sense of John's line that we saw last week, that the darkness is passing, this present age will one day end, and the true light is already shining. And we live and we walk where that little person is there, in the overlap. In the already, but not yet. In what the New Testament quite often talks about as the last days. Not so much because the writers thought that Jesus would definitely come back in a matter of days, but as an expression of where we are in the big scheme of things. The last days of darkness. Of course, what that means for us is that we know light and hope and the life of Jesus already. We know something of life in all its fullness already. But the darkness, well, what's the line? It hasn't gone away, you know. It still wants to rail against the light, even though it will ultimately not prevail. And this kind of thinking helps us make sense of some of John's words and phrases. It's why he is encouraging us to walk in the light and not in the darkness, because the darkness is a possibility for us still. But walk in the light, he says, of Jesus. And also, when John says this is the last hour, and that seems even more focused, doesn't it, than the last days. This is the last hour. He too is not thinking literally in using that phrase, as though he definitely knows Jesus will come back within a really short space of time. If he did think that, he would have been wrong, because he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years and still waiting is longer than an hour by anyone's standards, isn't it? But what he's really trying to capture in the use of that phrase, I think, is something of the spiritual atmosphere in which we live. Last week at Worship Louder, Derek was giving us a bit of poetry from Robert Frost. Is that right? Perhaps you know the Dylan Thomas poem, who talks about the raging against the dying light as you get to the end of life. As you get to the end of life, there's a raging against the dying of the light. John, kind of the opposite, is saying that this are the days when we see darkness desperately raging against the shining light as darkness passes. So we're in this last hour. Darkness is raging against the light that is here and to be fulfilled. It's raging in vain, but it's raging. And John says, we know this. You can see this is happening because antichrists are coming. Now, antichrist feels like a loaded word as well, doesn't it? But it simply means one who is opposed to Christ, anti-Christ. Or perhaps one who is standing in the place of Christ, because anti can also mean in the place of, like a standing in as a substitute. Putting themselves where Christ should be. So antichrist carries the sense of outright opposition to Jesus Christ, but also the sense of subtly putting oneself in the place of Jesus and leading others away from him and towards something else. John's experience certainly seems to have been of people who seemed to be part of them, seemed to be part of the church he knew, but who then took people off on a new path that they may have claimed to be the way and the truth and the life, but away from Jesus. I guess all of this is textbook work of the devil, isn't it? Both blatant and subtle opposition to Christ. Now, perhaps John is talking about significant opposition to come, but largely what he is saying is this, that it's already being experienced in many forms by the church then and now. And he's not giving us really a label to attach to one figure to point and say, oh, there's the Antichrist. So much as getting us to recognize that from his time to ours, as darkness has raged against the shining light of Christ, we see opposition in blatant and subtle ways and people striding away from the right path, the Jesus path. Now, that was the picture we had last week, wasn't it? The right path, the Jesus path, and following it. And we talked last week about John giving us three marks of that genuine path that he keeps on coming back to again and again in his letter, and that we'll keep on coming back to. Two of them were spelled out in last week's passage. How we live, living the Jesus life, that's a genuine mark of following Jesus. And who we love, loving one another as Jesus loved. It's another mark of walking the Jesus path. Right living and right loving. The third is clear today in our passage, and it's all about the truth that we hold. The truth that Jesus is the one. We might call it right doctrine, right teaching. The term we often use for right doctrine, the right path of teaching and truth, is orthodoxy, isn't it? Orthodoxy. Now, we might use the term a bit differently today. Orthodox today kind of carries a bit of the connotation, doesn't it, of being a bit middle of the road and a bit boring, a bit orthodox. And being unorthodox is something that we sometimes celebrate a bit more these days, isn't it? Like I might talk to Brian about the English cricket team and say, well, they're unorthodox, but they're effective. They're doing well. But orthodox is actually a good word to help us think about the Jesus path that John is so keen for the church to continue on. There's a good bit of bandwidth, isn't there, to the orthodox path. And we'll come back to that. There's lots of variety across the path in how things might be understood and done as you walk along that path of truth. But there is a definite and particular path of truth that has followed what has passed from Jesus to the apostles like John and down the generations, and that John wants us to continue on. A definite, clear path of truth, of orthodoxy. And John says the true church, and by true church I don't mean, you know, this one or that one, St. Phil Road or PCI or whatever. I mean all those who have the life and truth of Jesus in them. The true church keeps going down that path, the Jesus path. And that's how you know it's the true church, because it holds on to this truth. But in John's day and in ages since, groups and movements and branches of the church have moved away, down other paths, away from orthodoxy. John says, I've seen it and you've seen it. And I want you to realize that this shows they're not for real. These aren't the paths to follow. If you stick with the truth, says John, this is the path of life. The path of knowing fellowship with God, of fellowship with one another, the path of having and enjoying eternal life that God has promised. But you won't find that down those other paths, down those other truth claims. So I'm trying to warn you, says John, about those who are leading you astray. Now, John makes a thing of saying to his readers that what's true is actually nothing new to them. It's something they have already. It's something they know already. What seems to be leading people astray in John's situation is some kind of new idea, some kind of promise of a new teaching, a new kind of focus or a new experience that you've got to have. This is what you need beyond what you have in order to be sure of what you hope for. If you just listen to this, if you just follow this way, if you just have this experience, this is what you need. The promise of something new is actually nothing new. John wants to be clear that he's not coming with anything new, simply a reminder of what they already know, the truth of the Jesus path. When he says in verse 27, you don't need anyone to teach you, I'm hoping he doesn't mean there's no place for teachers of any kind in the church. That would put me right out of a job, wouldn't it? I think he's not. I think he and others would say there's a real place for people to explain what the Bible means and how it applies. What he means here is that you don't need anyone to come and bring you new teaching, something in addition to what you already have. You don't need anything that you don't already have access to. In fact, he says there's two ways they already have access to and know the truth. First, in what they've heard from the apostles. He talks about what they've heard from the beginning, verse 24. That's actually where he began the letter, isn't it? He talks about the word of life that they proclaimed from the beginning. John says, you've heard the message from us. the good news, the truth that brings fellowship with the Father. And he might say to us, listen, you've got that written down in God's word. You've got that already. You're holding all the truth you need in your hands. You don't need to know anything more than what's in here to know life together with Jesus. Second, he says, as well as having the word, they have an anointing from the Holy One. And that's John's way of saying that they and you and I have the Holy Spirit. It may actually be John's slightly edgy way of saying we have the Holy Spirit. Because there are people out there who, in John's time, are saying, you need this anointing. And they may be using that very language. You need this special anointing. You need to be anointed, they say, to have this special spiritual experience beyond having faith in Jesus to take you up to the next level of knowledge and of holiness. They say you have to have it. And you don't. But you need it to be sure you're on the right path. Follow us and have the anointing. But John says, you have already the anointing of the Holy One, of God himself. The Spirit of God is in you and among you. If you believe in Jesus, you have God's Spirit. And there's nothing fake about that, says John. You've nothing less than the Spirit of God, and there's nowhere further to go in terms of what you can access and what you can know of God. The Holy Spirit, as he said in his gospel earlier, and he says here, he's the one who takes truth and makes it come alive in you and reminds you of everything you need to know. You have that, says John. Now, undoubtedly, you and I can go deeper in our relationship with God, in our reading and understanding of the Bible, in our openness to the Spirit, deeper in life together with Jesus. But there is no more truth we need, no greater assurance than what we already have. There's no different path to take from the one we're already on, because we've got God's Word and God's Spirit. And foundationally, says John, the truth the Bible tells us and the truth the Spirit points to again and again is that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Not just that he's number one, but he's number one. Not just that he's the one to follow, but he is the Holy One, God, the Christ, the Son of God. And the lie, says John, that will take you off piste, the lie that will pull you off track, is the denial that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one. At the heart of our faith and of the true path of life is the truth, isn't it, that God came. The Father sent his Son in flesh in the person of Jesus. Fully God, but fully human, like you and me. A human just like us, he showed us the life of God in all its fullness. A human just like us, he died to defeat darkness and bring us back to God the Father, himself. A human like us, he rose again to bring light and life to us and the whole of creation. And he now reigns as God on the throne, the Messiah King. To mess around with an understanding of Jesus, to move away from who Jesus is declared to be and is, to deny his being human or deny his being God, to suggest he's not enough, to put something or someone else in his place as your savior, is actually, says John, to cut off any real knowledge and relationship with God. If you don't acknowledge this Jesus, says John, you do not know God the Father. You move away from this Jesus, you have no relationship with God, no life in him. But if you acknowledge Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one, you know the Son. And rest assured that you know the love and the life of the Father, God himself. So here it is, says John, eternal life, life that we were made for, everything that is coming is at stake. depending on what you make of Jesus. In the end, very simply and very profoundly, the truth all comes down to Jesus. Let me end with three takeaways for us from all of this. The first is this, that we can, and we should celebrate with the truth of Jesus, that we have a unity and assurance in Orthodox faith in the truth of Jesus. What I mean is this, that through the ages and across the world, the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the one who the Spirit points to, has united and assured Christians like you and me. We have statements of truth like the Apostles' Creed. We say that together every communion. We'll be standing and saying that as one next week. Statements of truth developed from Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit centuries ago, which express the core of what we believe, which give shape to the Orthodox path, to what we know to be true. Now, across the wider church, Christians may disagree about ways we read and interpret the Bible on various points. We may disagree about or have various different experiences of the Spirit. But we all are united as one family in our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. There's a unity and assurance in this truth, and we are part of that path. Be assured and have faith in that. But at the same time, we want to be clear about holding on to this truth, don't we? We want to prize it as precious, the core of what we're about. Clearly, throughout history, groups and movements and churches have left Orthodox faith. Cults and sects have come and gone and are still around. But they talk in kind of similar terms to Christians and use a similar looking Bible. But they deny the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They claim that some new special revelation has come and brought new truth. Now that is not Orthodox Christian faith. That is not the truth, but a wandering from the path. And maybe some other things, as we hold on to this truth, should make us nervous. When a group or a church places its national or cultural identity more centrally than it places Jesus, we should be nervous. When a ministry is named after a person and the attention is moved from Jesus, we should be nervous. When a spiritual experience or a prosperous lifestyle is promised and it all becomes about the blessing and not so much about knowing Jesus, we should be nervous. When theology and doctrine are prized more than having life with Jesus, as though our soundness is what saves us, we should be nervous. And whenever we talk about the Orthodox path, we should be particularly careful to remember, shouldn't we? It's not our path for others to find, as though we are the bastions of orthodoxy. But it's Jesus' path for us to make sure we are walking on. How do we reflect on our church, our lives, what we're about? It's walking in a Christ-centered way. Funny, I was reflecting on St. Phil Road, and I was thinking, how do you describe St. Phil Road? I don't know. So you kind of say, don't get me wrong, but we're kind of middle of the road, aren't we? We're kind of orthodox. No one's going to call us particularly traditional. No one's going to call us particularly charismatic. No one's going to say we're liberal. No one's going to say we're that conservative. Whatever those words mean. I don't want a middle of the road to be kind of just lukewarm and average, mediocre. But if that means that whatever else we are Jesus-centered, well, that's where we want to be, isn't it? Whatever other label we may or may not be, let's be Jesus-centered. Through word and the Spirit, let's go further and deeper into the richness and depth and experience and wisdom of life together with Jesus, but let's keep it all the time centered on Jesus. It's great to have Gavin up this morning telling us a little about spotting truth and lies. I hope you won't mind, but in some group discussion we had a few months ago about what our vision would and should be and how we should express it, we were talking about what kind of words we should use and how we sum it up and how we talk about ourselves. And I remember it was Gavin who said clearly and helpfully, well, listen, we want to name Jesus explicitly in this, don't we? Of all the words we want to use, we want to say Jesus. We don't want to assume that or leave that under the surface. Let's put Jesus in there. He's what it's all about. So we can talk about love and life and truth and togetherness. But let's name Jesus as the center of it all. So that's why we say life together with Jesus. And actually, that's the third and final takeaway. And I want to leave this as a bit of a challenge to us all, you and me both. If our core truth, our distinctive is Jesus Christ, the one we believe is God revealed in the flesh, the truth. Let me ask, when we talk about our faith, when we talk about who we believe in, who do we talk about? Let's take the name of Jesus on our lips. Sometimes it's easier, isn't it, to be vague and talk generally of God. And that's not wrong. But lots of people talk about God with lots of different ideas of who God is. But we talk about the true God when we talk about Jesus Christ. It's easier and vaguer to talk about faith in general, isn't it? Or Christian values or the man upstairs or whatever other term you want to use. But there's truth and power in the name of Jesus. Striking, isn't it, that the Queen explicitly named Jesus Christ. She didn't speak vaguely about faith in God or being broadly the defender of faith, but about Jesus Christ. She went on national television and named Jesus Christ as the foundation of her life. She sat there at Christmas and said effectively that as important as world peace is and loving one another is and family is, they find their fulfillment in the one that Christmas celebrates, Jesus Christ. So this week, you may be in a conversation, you may be talking to someone, you may be even talking a bit about God, or about faith. There may be a moment to say something in a conversation with people who don't believe or with other Christians, whatever it may be. I wonder if you and I will put a name on that faith. The one it's all about. It feels a bit bolder, doesn't it? You put yourself out there a little bit more. But you and I don't just believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. You and I don't just go to church. We follow Jesus Christ. And there's the name of truth and hope and power and love and life. So as the hymn we're about to sing says, name him, Christians. Name him. Let's pray. Father God, once again we thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus, for your sending of your Son, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the message we hold in your word, the truth of Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit at work in our lives, leading us deeper into the truth of Jesus. We thank you for the fellowship we have with you because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your church throughout the world, faithful to Jesus Christ, for people throughout the ages and across the nations who have walked and walk in the truth, who name the name of Jesus. We thank you for the joy and the hope and assurance it is to be part of this faith, to walk that orthodox path. Father, help us to be clear about this truth. Keep us from walking down wrong paths. Help us to be wise about what we listen to, what influences us, what we follow. May we always be centered on Jesus. Lord, lead us as a church in life together with Jesus. And may that name be in our hearts and on our lips, day after day, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing at the name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, we know.
As we have gathered to worship in the name of Jesus, we go and scatter to live for Jesus Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.